Yeah, as Anne says, we're beginning a new series, a new term, but a new series this week, thinking about identity. And actually, some of the biggest questions people are asking in the West today revolve around this whole area of identity. So who am I? Where do I fit in the world? And some commentators would even say there's a crisis of identity in the world today. You glance over the BBC website, particularly, I find, and you read story after story of people, young and old, celebrity and not celebrities, sort of very much obsessing over this idea, who am I? Where do I fit in the world? A few sort of memorable examples of this you may have heard of on the news. And picture there on the screen. In June 2015, Rachel Dolezal, I think it is, a 37-year-old American civil rights activist, was outed by her parents for falsely portraying herself as black. Their daughter was in fact white. She'd been coloring her skin and hair to present herself as African-American. But actually, she refused to back down in interviews. She maintained she still identifies as black. A few months later, just north of the border in Canada, a transgender father of seven reportedly left his wife and family in Toronto to start a new life as a six-year-old girl. He felt that was where he'd find his identity. It was a very big story in Canada for a while. And then last year, it was reported a 20-year-old Norwegian woman claimed to be born in the wrong species. She now wanted to embrace life as a cat and felt that was where she would fit in the world. Now, we need to say straight away, these are extreme examples. And also, the coverage of these things never quite does justice to the sort of realities of real people made in the image of God, struggling with questions of identity here. But I think they do illustrate that crisis of identity in a very powerful way for us. Those questions, who am I? Where do I fit in the world? They're questions that are asked of us, by us, and questions asked by lots of people around us. In spite of all the advances our society has made, we feel less and less equipped in some ways to answer those questions. Now, of course, you could argue I'm taking this whole crisis of identity way too seriously and being too negative about it. Often our culture presents these stories as stories of freedom and liberation from any restraints. So you're free to be whoever, whatever you want to be. Interesting, there's always some limits to that. So again, even with the BBC website, the idea that you're free to choose your gender but not your ethnicity. It's interesting, Rachel Dolezal really struggled to get much sympathy for her position when she was making the headlines. But for other people, everything is up for grabs. There are no limits. Any limits to self-expression must be rejected. And it's fair to say that does sound liberating at first. We are free to choose our own identity. But in reality, a lot of commentators are seeing that we struggle to live with that level of freedom. We see this all around us, not just on the news, but in the lives of maybe family, friends. We feel it in our own lives. This freedom to choose our identity can easily become paralyzing. There's just too much choice, too many options. When I was a student, I had a friend who used to shop. It was at Costco. It was a really sort of budget supermarket. He would panic. We went to Tesco. Too many options. I don't know what soup to buy. I'm used to just one variety. But in a sense, with identity, there's so much we could choose. It can become paralyzing. It can lead to great anxiety as well. Have I chosen the right identity? Maybe we make a big shift in our understanding of who we are. Was I right to do that? It just becomes exhausting. Again, even if you feel you know who you are, where you fit, can you keep it up? Can you maintain that identity? Well, where does this modern crisis of identity come from? That's a huge question. Every individual story is different. But I want to say there's a very real sense that the message of Christianity, the message of the Bible, helps us understand what is going on in our culture. Because according to the Bible, we suffer an identity crisis today because the identity we were each created to have can only be found in relationship with the God who made us. Here's how an early Christian thinker, Augustine, put it. He said in a prayer, "Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." And in one sense, Augustine's trying to summarize the message of the whole Bible there, from Genesis to Revelation. According to the Bible, we were created by a good and loving God to enjoy relationship with him in the world he's made. But ever since our earliest ancestors, we've rejected that relationship. We've sought to live as gods ourselves. But actually, we've never been able to find rest for our souls because we're not God and we can't find rest apart from him. But the Bible story doesn't end there. It says God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus into the world to restore that identity, restore that relationship we were created for with the God who made us. That is what Jesus entered the world to do, to restore us to right relationship with God, to restore our identity. And that's sort of what Paul is getting at in this very short reading we've got in front of us. Because Paul, to answer those questions, who am I? Where do I fit in the world? Here's how Paul answers it. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, for Paul, his identity, who he is, where he fits in the world, is now in Christ. Christ has entered the world to bring Paul back into the relationship he was made for. And he wants all the Galatian Christians he's writing to here to know that isn't just meant to be his experience. Every man, woman, and child who puts their faith in Jesus can share in that new identity in Christ. And we're going to see throughout this series that saying that we are in Christ, a fundamental sense of that is that we are as close to Christ as it is possible to be. Christ has welcomed us to himself and given us a new identity, restored a new identity. So as Augustine says, we can actually finally find rest in an exhausted and exhausting world in Christ. So that's what we're going to be thinking a bit about this morning and in the weeks to come. And Christian theologians have talked about this in many ways. They often use the phrase union with Christ, which is a very impressive sounding word. But actually, using that phrase in Christ, it's the dominant way the New Testament talks about Christians. So today, if we want to talk about someone who believes in Jesus, we say they're a Christian. In the New Testament, they say they're in Christ. The word Christian only appears three times in the whole New Testament. But the phrase in Christ apparently appears around 165 times. That's quite a big difference there. So we're trying to think, what is it in that phrase that the New Testament wants to tell us about a life lived for Jesus? Because I'm not saying it's wrong to use the word Christian. I use it all the time. But actually, I think that phrase in Christ helps us get something of just how personal and powerful the relationship with God that Jesus has given us is. We are in Christ means it's not just we subscribe to a club. We've not just got a membership card that says Christian. There's something personal and transforming about our relationship with God. And the New Testament uses lots of different pictures to describe this. Just some pictures on the screen there. Sometimes the Bible describes union with Christ as a marriage. We're going to think about that in a little bit. Or as grapes and a vine. Or as the parts of the body, the head linked to the body. Christ is the head, we are the body. Sometimes it's stone cemented together. All these different pictures of union, because we need those pictures to understand this real mystery that is, we are in Christ. So I hope in the next few weeks we're going to be understanding more of what this means, but more than that, we'll actually begin to experience some of that life-changing power that comes from knowing we are in Christ, we are in the Son of God. So where we're headed the next few weeks, next week, we're going to be thinking about we are safe in Christ, what that means about our security. Then the week after that, we're going to think about we are set free in Christ, that actually being in Christ means we've got the power to change. We are together in Christ. That means it's not just us as individuals, but us as a community in Christ. And then finally, we're on mission in Christ, that actually because we're in Christ, we can live for him in this world. But for the rest of our time this morning, the next few minutes, we're just going to think about this verse, Galatians 2:20. And what it tells us about what being in Christ means. And the first thing we can learn here is that being in Christ means that Christ shares his victory over sin and death with you. Being in Christ means that Christ shares the victory he's won over sin and death with everyone who trusts in him. So again, that's verse 20, the way this verse begins. Paul begins very dramatically, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, when Jesus died on the cross, it's as if I was there. It's as if I get to share in that saving death. And then he says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Jesus died, I was there. When Jesus rose again, I was in him, rising again. This is the language of representation, where one person's achievements is shared with and celebrated by the people around them. What one person does doesn't just affect them, it affects everyone. So being in Christ means that Christ shares his victory with us. Now, representation is a strange idea. We don't really think about it very often. We're very individualistic in our culture. But actually, I was trying to think of ways to illustrate this. I guess sporting events, we kind of get this representation. So the athletes aren't just competing for themselves in a very real way. They are representing all of us. So we can be sitting on the sofa just munching down on Doritos, maybe sausage rolls, scotch egg. That's my standard Saturday night. But it's just me. And we're going, come on, you. Oh, no, we've only come fourth. We've only come fourth. Or again, we won gold. Again, I didn't help Mo Farah much. That is the truth. But we can say that. We say, we did it. We were there. What Mo Farah did affected us. We don't run the race ourselves. We get to celebrate the win as if we did. Or you take the story in the Old Testament of David and Goliath. The other Israelites were all too frightened of Goliath to fight him for themselves. But when David defeated him in battle, he shared his victory with all the Israelites. We could say that all of Israel was in David, even though they hadn't fought the battle themselves. And Paul teaches us here, it is the same with those of us who trust in Jesus' death on the cross. We were in Christ when he was crucified. Jesus took the punishment our sin deserved on himself, even though he'd done nothing wrong. He was our representative. And even though we didn't suffer that death, Jesus chooses to share his victory with us. What's true of Jesus is now true of us if we trust in him. At the cross, Jesus has saved us completely. We didn't do it, he did it for us. And that is why the cross means so much to Christians. Again, sort of people who aren't Christians sort of often kind of go, well, why this cross thing? Is it just the shape of jewelry Christians like? Do Christians really love violent death? Is that what you're into? But actually, no, Christians say it was at the cross that Jesus took the punishment I deserve. He won the victory I could not win for myself. And then he chose to share that victory with me when I trust in him. That is what being in Christ means, that Christ shares his victory over sin and death with us. But then building on that, Paul goes on to say this. He says, being in Christ means you're actually closer to Christ than you ever imagined. Again, think about that idea of being a Christian. It's kind of, it is like you've got this membership card. It's like, well, I'm a Christian. I tick that box in a census. That's kind of who I am. But it doesn't seem to impact us much sometimes. Whereas the New Testament says, no, you're in Christ. What those writers are saying is you are closer to Christ than you realize you are when you trust in him. That's what Paul says here. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, in Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul's saying is that Christ has brought me, I was a long way off, and he's brought me into intimate, loving relationship with himself. So again, my standing with God isn't dependent on how well I'm doing, on how well the last 24 hours went. It's dependent on what Christ has done for me. And because of that, I'm closer to him than I ever dreamed I could be. And I'm secure in him. It's not just a box I tick, the next sentence I could tick a different box. I am secure in Christ. I was kind of reading some stuff recently, and here's how one speaker sort of put it, which I thought was quite helpful. It was basically, imagine you're at the airport and you're about to fly somewhere for your holidays. It could be maybe Belfast to catch some sun. And so you're there. I don't know why you fly Air New Zealand, but EasyJet just looked too small for this grand idea, so I put Air New Zealand up there. But you're standing in the terminal and you see the plane outside the window. Now, the question is, what relationship do you need with that plane to get to sunny Belfast? Is it enough to admire that plane? Is it enough to say, I love the color and it's a feat of engineering, it's great? Is it enough to be inspired by the plane? That plane just flew. Maybe one day I will fly. Is it enough to follow that plane? So it goes, you go, right, it's going to Belfast. If I just keep up, I'll get there. And you run as fast as you can. Well, no, it's not. The relationship you need with that plane, you need to be in it. You need to be in it to get where that plane wants to go. And what this image of being in Christ means is that Jesus has come, entered our world, brought us into the plane, so that our journey now is in his hands, not our own. To mean that we are actually secure now, heading to the destination he has in store for us, which is to see him face to face in the new creation. Being in Christ is like being in that plane. And what that means? Well, it means you don't have to save yourself. Again, a lot of that anxiety, that exhaustion in our search for identity now, it's basically because it's all down to me. It's, I've got the choice. I don't know if I'm going to make the right one or the wrong one, but there's no one else can make it for me. But actually here in the gospel, it says Jesus takes hold of you and brings you on board. You don't have to find yourself. Jesus has come down to find you. You were lost, but he came to find you. And you don't have to prove yourself anymore. It's not about the quality of the faith of the person on the plane. It's about, can the plane reach its destination? And because Jesus is the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, Paul says he will reach his destination, and he's taking us with him. It's an amazing image of security there, being in Christ. And then finally, linked in with this verse again, being in Christ means you're actually more loved by Christ than you ever dreamed. Again, that's how the verse ends here. He says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Jesus doesn't just put up with us. He doesn't just kind of allow us to be around, maybe at arm's length. He just says, we'll fill in your membership fee. I'll give you a card, but I don't really want to see you. It's actually Jesus brings us into intimate relationship with himself. We're as close to Jesus, says Paul, as it is possible for us to be when we put our faith in him. And here's where that picture of marriage begins to help us when thinking about union with Christ. Because there was a German reformer 500 years ago, Martin Luther, who used to describe our union with Christ by quoting an Old Testament book, the Song of Songs. If you've never read it, it's a great book. It's a very raunchy Hebrew love poem that celebrates the love between a husband and a wife. And the sort of thing you tell your kids, don't read that, and they do. And for Luther, this idea in Song of Songs provided him with the key passage for understanding our union with Christ. For Luther, this was his passage. He said, Song of Songs 2:16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He says, you want to understand union with Christ? There it is. My beloved is mine and I am his. What Luther wanted his readers to see was that when he says union with Christ, it's not just a theological abstract truth or something cold. It's actually something that speaks of Christ's passionate love for his people. Luther used to say that when someone puts their faith in Jesus, it's like a marriage. Christ takes on all our debts. It's like we're an impoverished woman who just has nothing to offer, and Christ is this millionaire, this prince, who gets married to us, and suddenly we are royalty. Suddenly he has paid off every one of our debts, and suddenly he shares his massive wealth with us. Everything we have is now his, our sin, our failure, our hurts, our fears. And everything Jesus has, he shares with us. It is ours. A loving relationship with his Father, perfect righteousness before God, the power to change and to learn how to love God and love the people around us. Again, when the New Testament talks about us being in Christ, that's the relationship it's talking about, a loving, intimate relationship. We are more loved than we ever dreamed possible. And the one who loves us, Paul says, is the Son of God. And he proved it once and for all when he went to a cross for us. So that's kind of an introduction to where we're headed the next few weeks. When the Apostle Paul, when the other writers of the New Testament describe Christians, on the whole, they say Christians are people who are in Christ, and they're trying to get something of the glorious and life-changing truth of what happens to someone when they trust in Jesus, that Christ shares his victory over sin and death with us, that we suddenly become closer to Christ than we ever imagined, that we suddenly realize we're more loved by Christ than we ever dreamed. And the amazing thing with all this new identity that Jesus wins for us is that he gives us this identity without obliterating us. This isn't sort of an Eastern mystic idea that we become in Christ and somehow Richard Brewster disappears or evaporates. Actually, amazingly, we still stay us when we're in Christ. If you look again at verse 20, a lot of commentators notice that Paul uses really personal language here. He says, Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Paul usually talks about us and we. So people go, why does he do that? Well, actually, I think Paul's trying to get us to understand that Paul is still Paul here. He's in Christ, but actually he's still the unique man God made him to be. He's not disappeared suddenly, but he is Paul in Christ. What Paul's saying here is that you're more and more yourself, the person you were created to be, as you live in Christ. In Christ, you are rescued, you're protected, you're loved, and suddenly you can actually become that person you were meant to be. You can say, who am I? I am in Christ. Where do I fit? I fit in Christ, in his world. It's huge ideas. And you might be sitting there thinking, this just is not quite sinking in, and this doesn't really resonate with what I think of about the Christian life. And I've got to say, this week, I've been feeling the gap, actually, between thinking of myself in Christ and the way I usually think of myself. But I think what I've been encouraged by this week, looking at Scripture, looking at other Christian writers, is that this is a reality that we grow into over time. Don't worry if this doesn't feel like your experience right now. Actually, it's as we grapple with this idea of being in Christ that actually you begin to realize what it means to have that intimate, close relationship with him. And again, I think that picture of marriage we did is used a minute ago is again helpful here as we finish. Can you think of a couple on their wedding day? Once they leave the church, they are legally married. That is a fact. It's a reality. And it's the same for everyone who trusts in Jesus. You're actually already in Christ if you trust in Jesus. You're already there. But just as in a marriage, there is so much more for this husband and wife to get to know about each other, to learn about each other. It's the same in our relationship with Christ. This is a reality to grow into. I was chatting to my dad over the summer. My mom died back in January, and it would have been their 50th wedding anniversary this summer, which was good innings. So I asked my dad, how's he feeling about that? And I was really struck with his answer. He said, Richard, even the last few months, we were still working on it. We're still surprising each other. But that's how marriage works. And I was just really struck by that. I thought, yeah, you sure you knew everything about her? But he said, no, we were still working on it. We were still learning. And I want to say, if you're a Christian here today, there is more of Christ to know, more of him to experience, more of this reality of being in Christ to discover. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, there is so much riches in Christ. I want to ask you just to think about this. Think about this description of this security, this closeness, this experience of love and fitting in this world that Christ offers everyone who comes to the end of their own resources and goes, I can't do this, Lord, but you've done it, and I want to share in that victory with you. This is a reality for us to grow into. I hope in the coming weeks we'll understand it more, but I'm going to be praying that more and more for myself and for all of us, we will experience this more in our life as a church family. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word can challenge us, Lord. We maybe can get to points we think we've got you pinned down. We know everything about you. We can quote various verses. And then even just a little phrase like in Christ that comes again and again and again. Lord, we just ask that in the weeks to come, and even this morning, Lord, by your Spirit, you would just be opening our eyes to understand something of what it is, the new life you share with us when we trust in Christ. For those of us who feel very distant from you, Lord, if we trust in you, would you just encourage us? Those of us who maybe feel you're cold or silent, Lord, would we glimpse something of that reality for Paul, the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me? Lord, for all of us, whether we know you, whether we don't yet, help us to understand more of the God you are and the rest you offer us, the identity you hold out to us in your Son Jesus, so that we will be changed and we would finally find satisfaction in this world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.